Morning, everyone. Amen. Live in me, Lord Jesus. Work through me. Psalms 80 says a few times in this chapter. Psalms chapter 80 says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And again in verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 19, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." I just want to testify this morning that God has done that. He has caused his face to shine this morning. In the person of Jesus Christ, has he not? He has caused his face to shine. Back in David's day, that was his prayer, was that God would cause his face to shine. And here we are in this day, and we just thank and praise that Jesus has come, and he has caused God's face to shine in the presence of Jesus. I just want to say amen to everything that was shared, and praise the Lord for his word. And Ephesians 2, verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto," who it says? "Unto the Father." On Wednesday night, the thoughts that Gary mentioned about the cross, it challenged me again too. And it's, I wish I could say it's, I have a message of peace, as it says here. And yet it is. I'm not talking about peace necessarily, but the cross brings peace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for already meeting with us here, and for bringing each of these dear souls to this place. And as we think of meeting in this place, Lord, that you would have your way in us, like we sang the songs, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." Thank you for each song and prayer and each thought in the scripture. And we pray that you would yet anoint us even further with more from your word, and continue the process in our hearts that we so desperately need in what we're facing in life from this moment. And I just ask for your power to share, to be a vessel. Lord, you know how when as a little child I would cry in the night, and you would give me words to speak. And Father, I just ask for that again, that I could speak your words, and that it would fall on my heart afresh, and then on these dear people here in the midst of your place. In Jesus we pray, amen. So much, when you know that you're called to preach, the songs that you sing in the before, even when the start of the service, they always just kind of go ding, ding, ding in your heart. And it was that way again. And not I don't want to say that's because of that, but I know that in my flesh, I don't desire to stand here. And it is good for me. It causes me to seek the Lord and his word. And then when you hear the songs, it just reverberates in your heart. Like 334, like we sang this morning. "O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in afflictions I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. And 352, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. It says, oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee. And we sang the song, neither do I condemn thee. Precious words divine. Wow. There we have, you know the story. And each one of us. You know, today is the day of salvation. I remember as a young lad in church, every time that I went to a certain church, there was a man that I don't ever remember him saying, or not saying these words, and it said, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And it just kept going over and over every time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's not harden our hearts. I know there's been a measure of that happening in my life in the last little while, and I just ask for prayer in that. The Lord has been softening my heart again the last week or two, and I just thank Him for that. We need to go to the cross. Today is the day of salvation. Brother West talked about prayer, the power of prayer last week. And I just had something that my good wife found. It goes like this. The one concern, or one of the concerns of the devil, is to keep Christians from praying. Maybe you've heard this one already, but he fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. So bear that up in our hearts this morning. And then Brother Ron spoke about unity and in Ephesians 4. And verses 4 to 8, I'd just like to repeat them again. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace. And it says what? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. How big is that? How big is that this morning? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. You cannot measure it. It is beyond measure. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What does that mean? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let's think about that for a moment. Captivity is captive. That means when you're free, you're free. There's no more captivity. He's captivated captivity, and it's done. It's gone. And praise the Lord for that this morning. Well, when you pray for God's guidance, don't complain when it is different from your preference. And the subject I have this morning is it's not my preference. But I just want you to hear what the Spirit says to the church and to me and to each one of us. God, a consuming fire, is what I have been thinking about. Fire. So I go to the word fire, and I type it in on my e-sword, and 506 scriptures come up on the word fire, and I was just totally amazed about that there was that much on the Bible about fire. And I keyed in the word love, and I think there was 284 verses on love. The word love, like, bear in mind there's many different words that talk about a lot of the same thing, but I just found that interesting. That, and what Alvin was saying was when you think of all that in the midst of those wars and those troubles and fightings, and think about all the souls that were crying out for God and the drastic measures that God uses to get the attention of people here and there and everywhere. And it is hard to fathom that 20 million people or 10 million or whatever would have to die. But in the midst of that, I'm sure there was many stories of people crying out to God for help and for deliverance. Where are we? Are we in a fire right now, or is there a trial that we're going through? Or is the fire on you? So many different illustrations of fire in the scripture. Or are you consumed? Are you consumed with God? Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Let's turn there for a moment. Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And then over to 9, verse 3. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. So that's a place that we can be on the right side of God's consuming fire. If we have God's consuming fire going ahead of us, like the children of Israel and the wonderful things that happened through that. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, yet. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Think about it. Is he with you in the fire, or is he placing you into the fire? Maybe there's someone here that can think of a story in the Bible that with fire in it, a story that talks about fire. Maybe one of the children has a story about that. Because God's fire is wonderful, and yet I also want us to, later on as we go, we see the fire that comes down upon the children of disobedience and upon those that turn from God. But anyone have a story about fire that they want to? I'm going to say Caitlin. I'm sorry? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you. That's the one I had written down, number one. That's exactly what I was thinking about. Because I want you to think about God being with you no matter what you're facing, if you choose him. But if you choose to not follow God, then you get the other fire coming down. And what Alvin was saying, again, I'm coming back to, I was one more thought I was going to say, was the fact that I know I deserved God's judgment and his fire on my life because of my sin, and yet he didn't do it. And this morning, I'm sure that maybe not every one of us might feel that. Where in the Bible, God did just totally wipe people out. And yet, he hasn't done that with me. And I just marvel at that. And I praise him that he's given me a chance. And I wonder. Yes. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story In Daniel 3, and I just had the thought that God is above man. God is above man-made fire. God is above man-made fire, but man is never above God's fire. Because there they were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, told to bow down to this great image, and they refused. And they said, "The Lord our God, He is able to deliver us from this. And if He isn't, then they're still not going to bow down. Or if He isn't going to deliver them, they will still not bow down." Verse 25 says, you know the story, I'm just going to key on 25 for the sake of time, of Daniel 3:25. "He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." Anyone else have a story? Todd? Mount Carmel. Were you sneaking into my notes? When I was putting my little girl to sleep? No? Okay. Praise the Lord. That's the second one I had. It was Mount Carmel. The God that answered by fire. Thank you, Todd. Praise the Lord. Kings 18:38. 1 Kings. Kings 18:38. I should have wrote more of these things down. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust." What else did it burn? Todd, what else did it burn? It burned the water. So fire can burn water. Is that true? Does your fire burn water? God's fire burned the water up. And Elijah did that just to prove that there was nothing hidden in the sacrifice that would cause it to burn. That he soaked it down so the people would see that God's fire was alive. And that then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God." Okay, maybe an adult has one. A story that they can think of where fire fell. So, or maybe there was another child that had one on their heart. I don't want to hold them back either, but any more children have a story about fire? Okay, any one of the adults can think of that. I didn't realize there's so many cases in the Bible where... Pardon me? Okay. I didn't have it written down, but I'm going to look at that one when I get home sometime. It's when Solomon dedicated the temple. You know where that's found? Sorry, was someone ready to speak? Yeah. I have that one here. Yeah. No, you didn't cut me off. That is the first, what I found is the first instance in the Bible that talked specifically with the word fire in our King James Version Bible. There was fire, I'm sure many fires, but it was the first one that I found in my list when I entered it in the search for my on my eSword. Maybe Alvin, maybe you want to just, if you have that one, mention, or Ray has it? What about Solomon first here? Thank you. Isn't that amazing? But God is wanting, and He does do it today, and I just want each one of us to have faith in that very thing, that God is wanting and waiting to bring fire down to take care of your sacrifice to Him and purge you and clean you up. And anyone else? I had instances like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, where they came to sacrifice with a strange fire, and they were burned up just like that. And Aaron's relatives, I forget the exact, I think it was Aaron's uncle's boys or something like that, came in. Moses told them to come in and take these men out. I might not have the relationship quite right, but there was two men that came in to take them out after they were burned. And what about the story of Achan? I always thought they were stoned. In Joshua 7, this is one that story that's been on my heart for quite a while. Joshua 7. Because this is getting to the talking about hidden sin, and God didn't judge it right away. About hidden sin. Joshua 7. We know the story of how they took Jericho and they were told to destroy. I'm not sure if it was everything. I can't say I read that specifically, but there was one man that kept something in his tent. He kept something in his tent. He disobeyed the command of God and kept something in his tent, buried it in the ground. And then the people, when they came to Ai, they said, "Oh, we'll just send up maybe two or 3,000 men. That's all we have to send up to Ai." Picking it up in verse 3 of Joshua 7. "Then they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim. It looks like they gave up pretty easy, though, too, didn't it? When you think about it. But they gave up because they had no power, and the people came and chased them. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face and before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. I can picture this fight happening in the morning. Early in the morning, perhaps, and then Joshua hears about it, and he rents his clothes and fell on his earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. Why would it say until the eventide if he didn't start at 4 or 5 o'clock? It must have been some time that he was praying. And the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. In verse 7, "And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan." Excuse me. So, I just, along with that, I would like to, just a thought come to me now. I wasn't going to say this, but when we have a small defeat in our lives, Isn't it easy to act like Joshua did and all of a sudden wish that we were back somewhere else? But so may we, as a congregation, take that and do the exact opposite and press in and see what victories God has for us, that revival can come to the house of the Lord. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" What do we say when the church turns their backs from the enemies and almost as if runs from the enemy. Is that the church of God? Is that what we want? The church of God to turn our backs and run when there's defeat or something like that? God forbid, help us to fight on. But moving on, we're talking about fire. What happened to Achan? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, verse 10, wherefore thou liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing out from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of God, covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, was the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now that what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. So they went to make sure that what he's saying is the truth. Sure enough. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment. They took the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Is there one more? One more. Thank you. That is also amazing how God had the fire going to lead them. And the fire came between the Egyptians and the people, and that consuming fire was protecting them, or that flame of fire. Over, I think, Salima? Mm-hmm. Hmm. Amen. Thank you. And the angel of the Lord, here's one about Moses. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And we know how that God called him there, Moses. Then led them, like was said, through the wilderness. Okay, now I was the one that Ron mentioned about Sodom and Gomorrah. I was going to read about that one. Genesis 3:24. No, sorry. Genesis 19:24. But before I go there, Genesis 19:24 talks about that. But in Genesis 3, verse 24, it says this. We know the story about when Eve and Adam took the fruit. There was something that happened. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So already the judgment of God is showing a flame of fire, flaming fire on a sword, driving or keeping people out of that place. Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So how do we answer that? We've heard a lot already. From Brother Alvin, and actually the one thing that Edward's family shared, I think the word or the forgiveness was mentioned, and switching gears a little bit, imagine, yes, it was Judy that mentioned about if she can't forgive others, then. And that, you know, that scripture. But I have something here. It says, he who cannot forgive others burns the bridge over which he himself must pass. So if you can picture in your life a bridge ahead of you, here's the great city, okay? That's the city of, and let's draw a bridge here, and so here's people that are forgiving, and people that are not forgiving. Can you see that? And there, this one here, and this one has a sword or something in their hand, and they're fighting, and they're Maybe they're not fighting like this, but they're not willing to forgive. Or somebody took something from. But what happens when they will not forgive, and this one goes this way and this one goes that way, and if you can imagine this bridge is burning. He who cannot forgive others burns the bridge over which he himself must pass. And that this bridge, I'm going to draw another bridge. This bridge here is going to be this. And I think I'll leave it at that. There's more that I was going to speak about. But I need to mention the last mention of fire in the scriptures. Revelations. Revelations 21, verse 8. Well, before that, I'll read back further in 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city. This is Revelations 21, verse 2. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, Write these words, they are faithful and true, true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yes, and I wanted to end with this verse yet in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thank you very much for your attention. Bless you all.